May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. The lie, you only live once. It's Easter. It's a great day, isn't it? We've been blessed. We've had two services already, one in which it snowed. Not really, of course. Jesus rose from the dead, and he promises that we will too rise from the dead. This is the best day to be a pastor of a church. Oh, I love all the other Sundays as well, but Easter is what we pastors live for. Right, guys? They don't get to preach. Yes, that's the reward for being old. Today we are going to start a sermon series that I'm confident that will be extremely impactful and helpful to your lives. It's called Liar, Liar, and we are going to take on some of the most destructive lies of Satan that people, unfortunately, are buying into. Today we take on YOLO, which is you only live once. You have to admit that in our internet, Twitter, Facebook, 24/7 news world that we live in, we are being bombarded by lots of myths and lies. Do you agree with that? You turn on the news, what can you believe? So here are some of them. Grass is greener on the other side. You heard that one? Still got to mow it. I'm not my brother's keeper. What's right for you is not necessarily right for me. You have your truth, I have my truth. Lightning never strikes twice in the same place. My scale is broken. Some of these are harmless, but not the ones we're going to take up today and in the weeks to follow. They're not harmless. They can do harm if you hold on to them. Now, outside the church, the only time in our popular culture we encounter resurrection or life after death is in horror films and on TV. Zombies, evil stalkers, the walking dead. But oh yes, we do read of proud and arrogant people who say through science we can achieve immortality. There is a man named Ray Kurzweil. I mean, he's a genius, brilliant scientist, inventor, author, who was featured in Time magazine article entitled 2045, The Year Man Becomes Immortal. Kurzweil is brilliant. He's also an agnostic. And he is dreaming of resurrecting his father and not dying himself. But if he would happen to die, he is going to be frozen. Probably at a Walmart. And then he's going to be unfrozen when they find a cure for his particular illness. I think all this really proves is that he has a thirst for life after life, which only serves to verify that God has placed eternity in our hearts, just like he says in his word in Ecclesiastes. Now, other skeptics claim that there is no scientific evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. And they also say there is no scientific evidence that there is even life after death. And given the parameters that science uses, I would agree. There is no scientific evidence to prove Jesus' resurrection, nor is there any scientific science that would prove that there is an eternal life that Jesus proclaims there is. Now, on that first Easter, people were as much a skeptics as some of the people are today. The accounts of Easter in the four Gospels really need to be merged together because they're really snapshots of a single event. In the Gospel of John, for instance, we get some of the backstory about Mary Magdalene and her activities on that thrilling day. When she arrived at the tomb, the stone had already been rolled away and Jesus was gone. Her first reaction was that someone had stolen the body of Jesus. Bewilderment. Her first thought wasn't that Jesus rose from the dead. That thought hadn't crossed her mind. Dead people stay, please help, dead. Thank you. But then next comes astonishment. Jesus suddenly appears before the two Marys. They fell to his feet in amazement and worship. Jesus' very life would disprove YOLO. The shock of that day is caught up in a story that is one of my favorites. It's a true story. It's about a man named Sam. He's Roman Catholic. And the priest of his particular church had asked him to do some rewiring of the confessionals. Well, the only way to reach the wiring was to enter the attic above the altar, crawl over, and bouncing on the rafters. Concerned for her husband's safety, Christine waited in a pew below. Well, unbeknown to Christine, some of the parishioners of the congregation were gathered there in the vestibule. They paid little attention to her, thinking she was just praying in the church. But she was worried about her husband. So she looked up toward the ceiling, and she cried out in kind of a loud voice, "Sam! Sam! Are you up there? Are you okay?" There was quite an outburst from the vestibule when Sam's hearty voice echoed down, "Yes, I made it up here fine." Now, this is what I think the early disciples experienced. Complete shock and amazement. Because Jesus, who had died an agonizing death, was verified by a Roman centurion. By the way, Roman centurions knew what death looked like. And they would forfeit their life if they let a prisoner who had been crucified come out of it alive. This same Jesus was witnessed by many to be fully alive, and only the marks of his death on his hands, his feet, and his side remained. Incredible! Incredible. The effect on his disciples would be breathtaking. It was transformative. From cowardly hiding in that upper room after seeing Jesus and being with him about 40 days, and then 10 days later, they hit the streets telling everyone that Jesus was alive. And the result was nothing less than phenomenal. They turned the world upside down in record time. It is true that there is no scientific evidence for life beyond the grave. But we do have historic evidence. They saw the living, breathing, identifiable Jesus. Bye. Happens to the best of us, doesn't it? I've had adults cry like that and leave the service. You know. 500 plus saw Jesus alive. And many of them testified. We have their reports. But all of them never recounted it. And their lives were testimony that they saw Jesus. Okay, scientific evidence, historical evidence. I know what I go with. I go with historical evidence. They saw him. I believe they were not liars. They gave their life for this truth. The respected theologian Wolfhart Pannenberg once wrote, "The evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. You have to change the way you live." I think he's right. And if YOLO is a lie, and I believe it is, then what will it mean practically for your life? I think it will mean two very important things. First of all, it means you don't have to have it all now. What if the best is yet to come? What if the best is yet to come? With faith in Jesus, you're going to get heaven. And you can't imagine how good that will be. Though I think you should try. Will you really sell your soul for a few baubles that you can obtain now and yet forfeit the real gems that are awaiting all believers? Will you really forfeit your soul? The Word of God speaks to us. We, even us Christians, who can be so materialistic, thinking this world is all there is and we better get it, this Word of God speaks so powerfully to us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all those troubles. So we fix our eyes not what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Now, Peter asks a question that we would like to ask. He says to Jesus, "Lord, we've left all that we had to follow you." What's the implication there? What's going to be left for us? What's going to be left for us? And this is how Jesus answered. Definitively, Jesus said, "You won't fail to receive 100 times as much. You're not going to miss anything." Believers are not going to miss anything. So here's the lesson. Don't fret about what you are not experiencing or even what you are experiencing in this life. This isn't your only life. But for all the good things that do come your way, be exceedingly grateful and publicly thank your God and privately thank your God. And thank him daily. Because everything you have, you've been given by our gracious God. Secondly, because there is life after this one, there is a hope that alters life now. Own it. Possess that life. Don't live as a pessimist. But live with the hope of all that this means. I was amused to read about an elementary school class that was taking a test. And one question was, upon what do hibernating animals subsist during the winter? Good question, right? This is what one child answered. All winter long, hibernating animals subsist on the hope of a coming spring. Pretty clever. Amen. I don't care what that kid answered on all the other questions. He got an A. Right? We live in a hope. It's a peculiar kind of optimism because it is not rooted in ourselves, in our circumstances, in our dreams or achievements. It's rooted entirely in the promises of Jesus Christ. Why am I optimistic about the future? Because I have the promises of Jesus Christ. And what did he say? He said, you're going to live again, and all things will be granted to you, and everything's going to work out right. Everything is going to work out right for those who believe in me and love me. You know, when a weaver undertakes to produce a rug, he places the yarn on the loom and then proceeds to weave a pattern. But anybody looking from the back of the loom sees only a mass of knotted tufts of various colors that have no particular design or beauty. We might wonder whether the weaver has any purpose or sense of design at all. But upon the completion of the rug, when viewed from the weaver's side, the real beauty of the design and pattern emerge and are perceptible. Here's the point. We usually see life from the wrong side. We see life from the wrong side and feel that it is a mass of inexplicable confusion, random choices, gross mistakes. When is the pain going to end? When are things going to be right? When are my finances going to come up again? When is this going to happen? When is that going to happen? But when God's work is finished, the pattern will appear, and it will be perfect. Now, people who think YOLO is a fact are doomed to live a life of fear. It may not look like they're living a life of fear, but it is. They may not have children because, oh my goodness, who can bring children into this world, this terrible world? It takes faith to have children. They may hoard money because we got to have enough. They will compete with others and beat them down if that's what it takes, because this is all there is. They scheme and they lie because they got to get theirs. They can do all these things in charming ways. They look like good people. They look like good guys. But remove the layers, seek the motivations, and you'll find there is fear. We only live once. You got to get it now, even if you have to run over a few people. Let's not put a period where God has put a comma. Jesus is the first to open the door to eternal life. He conquered death, and he marked out the path so we can follow him. So, let's not sell our souls for temporary things. Let's not say, I've got to be rich. I'm already rich. It's a pun, okay? Come on. Just still see if you're with me. You know what? My wife, she's not here right now. She said she always wanted, she told her mother and father she always wanted to marry rich. Poor woman. Let's not sell our souls for temporary things. The best is yet to come. So let's own the promises of Jesus. Let's have that divinely inspired hope and optimism rule our lives. Let's choose to believe. And let's be people of the truth, not people of the lie. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Okay. And we who believe will rise to that second life. And what a grand life that will be. In the name of Jesus and to his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please rise.